On a Sunday evening, and last week we were with Miriam and the Israelites. This evening we come to the bitter water at Marah. So if you'd like to turn in your Bible to page 64, Exodus chapter 15, the book of Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, we'll read now to verse 27. Let's hear the word of God. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, because they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them and said, "If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. For I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. I have three headings for you this evening. The bitter place. Don't be bitter in the bitter place. And the bitter place made sweet. So firstly, the bitter place. And I said, as I said last week, we were singing victory songs, the song of redemption. The Israelites were full of hope and full of joy. And maybe they thought that the rest of the journey was going to be easy, that it was all going to be a bit of a doddle. But how quickly things can change. And how quickly we can change. The place they now come to is called Marah, and it means bitter, and it reflects what they experienced there. And the interesting thing is that it's God who's led them there, and God wasn't making any mistakes, and yet he led them to a place where the water was undrinkable. And it wasn't just in a hitch, was it? They'd gone for 3 days in the wilderness of Shur with water. It was a serious situation. It was a life-threatening situation. So you can imagine Moses sending his scouts out looking for water, and they come back with the joyful news, there's an oasis out there. Life-saving, thirst-quenching water. Thousands and thousands of weary people, and they make a final push towards those cool, refreshing springs, as they hope. And now listen to verse 23. Now when they came to Marah, they couldn't drink. They could not drink. The one thing that matters, they could not do, for the waters were bitter. They were undrinkable. It was bitter disappointment. It was bitter for the families. It was bitter for the children. It was bitter for people responsible for livestock. Imagine it. Now, how can a thing like this follow on such victory? How can people redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and the parting of the sea now find themselves in such a state? They ask the kind of questions, no doubt, that we sometimes ask. Can we really be the Lord's people? Have we got our guidance wrong? Has Satan got in and spoiled God's perfect plans? Hardships like this in life make us ask why. Why me? Why us? Why them? Why now? Why does it last so long? Why is it so bitter? And so where did I go wrong? How could we slip so far out of the will of God as to find ourselves where we find ourselves today? But if Israel is not out of the will of God, and God has led them here, and there are lessons that they can learn only here. Now, each one of us knows about Mara. We can look on our journey through life, and we can say, I named that place Mara. It was a bitter place. It was a place of bitter disappointment. It was a place of unfulfilled dreams. It's a place where things went wrong. You expected to lift the cup of life to your lips and to drink deeply from its pleasures and from its comforts. But when it actually reached your lips, its taste was bitter. It was undrinkable. There are many experiences in our lives that can rob us of our joy and of our comfort. Sickness, that can do it. The loss of loved ones. The breakup of a marriage. Rebellion of our children. A friendship spoiled. A temptation that is yielded to. A sense of wasted years. Financial worries, family worries, turmoil in the world can do it, turmoil in the church can do it, depression, midlife crisis, we all come to Mara, we all come there sooner or later, we all come to the place where life is more bitter than it is sweet. When things go wrong and when our songs of triumph turn to moans and to groans, it's not so much whether you're going to come to Mara, but how you're going to cope with it when you get there. And what happened to Israel will help you to deal with the Maras of your life. So I think the main lesson this evening is our second lesson. Don't be bitter in the bitter place. Of course, it's easy for us, isn't it, to sit here tonight and say, well, they shouldn't have let Mara get to them so much. They shouldn't have let that bitter experience make them bitter. They should have looked back to the Passover. Surely they should have been thinking about that. They should have been thinking back to the Red Sea, that recent, glorious deliverance and display of the mighty power of God. They should have looked up even now to see the pillar of cloud still there, the presence of God still with his people. They should have been assured that God was going to provide for them. It's easy for us to sit here and to say that. But it's never so easy when you yourself come to the bitter place. When you come to Mara. Because Mara makes us panic. And Mara brings us to despair. And unbelief gets in. Unbelief expresses itself in complaining. Complaining. It's the first time actually in the Hebrew scriptures that we come across this verb in verse 24. And the people complained against Moses. Complained. And we're going to come across it a lot in the chapters ahead. And it means grumbling. But it's not just a gentle, behind-the-scenes kind of complaint. It's much stronger than that. It's a kind of mutiny. It's a spirit of rebellion. It's a bitter spirit. That's what happened to them at Mara. The people complained against Moses. And in complaining against Moses, of course, they were complaining against God. Men and women at Mara were just eaten up. They were consumed with the bitterness of what was going on and of what had happened to them. The bitter water made them bitter. And this rebellion, of course, is in direct contrast to the grace that God has shown to them and is showing to them every day. Are you letting the bitter experiences of your life make you bitter? It's so easy for that to happen. And so understandable when it does happen. It's so easy for our lives and our attitudes and our relationships to become kind of eaten up by bitterness. You can usually tell, you know, when someone is bitter. There's a sort of an edge to them. There's a barb to their comments and to their outlook on life. They're always looking for bad things. They're sort of negative. They're down on other people, and at the same time, they pity themselves. They feel sorry for themselves, for the hardships they have to endure, and for the path that they have to walk. They feel that life and the Lord have dealt them a bad hand. And they're resentful. Resentful towards other people, resentful towards the church, and underneath it all, resentful towards God himself. Now don't misunderstand me. Mara was a calamity. Mara was a disappointment. It was painful. It was perplexing, difficult to understand, and it was life-threatening. But the real calamity was that they allowed the bitterness of Mara to get inside them. Bitter circumstances should never make us bitter. Can't control our circumstances, but we do control ourselves. The psalm says, do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, must be harnessed with bit and bridle. It's hard to rein ourselves in, isn't it? And it's easy to get bitter about life and then to take that bitterness out on the people around us. And often it's on the people who are closest to us who get the bitterness that's in us, the bitterness that's in our spirits. Now this is a vital lesson for us tonight. Don't let Mara get into your heart. Don't let Mara settle in your spirit. Don't become known for bitterness. Live so that when you die, you are remembered for sweetness and not for bitterness. You're remembered for positiveness and not for negativity, not for complaining. You know, even the grumbling Israelites did not stay at Mara, did they? They moved on. They moved on to Elim. Mara is not a good place to live. Are you living there? Are you living bitterness? And there's another lesson from this passage which will get you out. And that's our third lesson this evening. Have the bitter place. Don't be bitter in the bitter place, but in this miracle, the bitter place is made sweet. Thankfully, Moses knew what to do in the bitter place. What did he do? He cried to the Lord. We had that in the psalm, didn't we? Psalm 107. When you're at wit's end corner, when you're at the end of everything, when everything's going wrong, what do? You cry out to God. And he hears us. Moses didn't know what to do. All these people, all these thirsty people, all these little ones and animals, everyone thirsty, everyone at the end of their tether, and a mutiny on his hands. What's he going to do? He cries out to the Lord. And it's so beautiful, isn't it? He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Moses knew that they hadn't journeyed beyond God, and you never have. However bitter your experience, however bitter your cup, you've never journeyed beyond God. Moses knew, and he knew in this experience, that God had not forsaken his people, for he has promised to be with them always, and even in our hardest trials, and I'm not underestimating them, and even in our most bitter experiences, the Lord is there, and is present even when it seems that he is not. And Moses sought the Lord, and he found him even in Marah. And you might say he found him especially in Marah. And it's often, you know, in the bitter places of our lives that we know the closest fellowship with God, and we learn our lessons about God that we would learn nowhere else. Marah proved to be the place of miracles. It proved to be the place of transformation. So how thankful we should be for verse 25. Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Now, how simple is that? How unexpected is that? How could Moses know unless the Lord showed him? The Lord's solution for the bitter water made no sense to human reason. Moses could have argued that it made no sense to cut down this tree and to put it into the water, just as Naaman once argued about the simplicity of the cure for leprosy by dipping 7 times in the Jordan. Thankfully, Naaman didn't finally let his reason and his pride stop him. And he dipped in the water, and he came out like a child, healed. And Moses also obeyed. He simply went for the Lord's solution. And so should we. So should we. The Lord has shown to us the tree which makes the bitter waters of life sweet to our taste. Because the Lord Jesus Christ hanged on the tree of Calvary, he is your tree of life. If we look to him and his death on the cross, what it achieved for us, our redemption, we can always find sweetness. Always find sweetness in Christ. We can always find comfort in the bitterness of our experiences. And we look to that tree, we are reminded how he, our Saviour, experienced terrible bitterness. He was immersed, as the tree was immersed in the oasis of Marah, so Christ was immersed in bitterness for our sake. He experienced in himself the bitterness of the wrath of God, and that was indescribable bitterness for him, the pure and holy Son of God. In his own soul to bear our sins and to come under its curse and to suffer in his own body and soul, the punishment that was due. How could you stay in the bitter experiences of your life? How could you stay bitter when once you catch a glimpse of the tree that God has provided? When you see Jesus dying in your place, when you see him on the cross, how can you stay bitter? When you catch a glimpse of Jesus and his love, when you see all the bitterness of the wrath of God against your sin and the condemnation that would be your due, when you see that taken away freely because of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, what have you got left to be bitter about then? Whatever's happening, whatever's going on, whatever you're complaining about, even do you have to be bitter when Christ has died upon the cross and given up his life? The bitter waters are made sweet. Something secret, you see, that sweetens every bitter cup. Every difficult scene is transformed by the love of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus Christ. What if you're not yet a Christian here tonight? Maybe that there are people here. Really and truly, you're not yet believers in Christ. Let me ask you, how are you going to cope with the bitter experiences of your life? Because you can be sure they will come, and they've probably come already. The bitterness of loss and disappointment, and the bitterness of, well, yes, the bitterness of death itself. You know, death is a bitter thing. People say all kinds of platitudes about it, but it's a bitter thing. It's got a sting in it, and that sting is bitter. And there is nothing more bitter than to have a lack of peace, to come under the wrath of God, to not to be ready to meet God. And if you want to escape the bitterness of separation from God and of experiencing the wrath of God, well, then you must look to the tree. You must look to God's provision. You must look to God's solution to the bitterness of life. You must look to the cross where Jesus, the Son of God, died there for sinners like you. Peter said to the Jewish council when he was arrested, he said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." And then later, the same Peter, he wrote, "He himself, that's Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Can you see how it all ties in with Mara? And it ends on healing. "I am the Lord who heals you." Can you see how it's a beautiful picture, as we so often have in the Old Testament, pointing us forward to Christ? How can you see how God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has left this trail of the gospel, even in Old Testament times, to point us so clearly to the solution that God was planning from before the foundation of the world to provide a Saviour, so that in all the bitter experiences of our lives, we may find the sweetness of knowing Christ? How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. This is real. That's not just nice hymnology that Christians like to sing from time to time. This is a real experience for those who trust in Christ. There is a sweetness in the gospel, and it neutralizes, cancels out the bitterness that comes in life, and the bitterness that comes as a result of our sin. By his stripes, we are healed. The tree that Moses cut down to make the bitter water of Marah sweet, you know, was there already, wasn't it? It was there. All the while, it was there. When they went through the Red Sea, it was there. When they travelled 3 days through the wilderness of Shur, it was there. When he first came to Marah and first put the water to their lips and found that it was poisonous, the tree was there. It was God's provision. God had placed it there, ready for the need. That was true of Marah. How much more true it is of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has sent him into the world at the right time to be there, to take away the poison of sin, and actually to show to us his grace. He makes the bitter sweet. The cross of Calvary is God's well thought out provision for us. He is the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. And he is there, you see, just as the tree at Marah was there. And Christ is there for you tonight. For your healing. For your good. For your well-being. To take away the bitterness in your soul and to give you joy and sweetness instead. God's remedy, God's transforming power. The only way to deal with the bitterness of Marah was by that tree. And the only way that God's wrath against you will be found on Jesus is by you trusting. Trusting. Trusting in what Christ did on the tree of Calvary. But you know, the tree of Marah was not the end of the matter. In a sense, it was only the beginning. You see, God was dealing with his people. They were learning to depend utterly on God. And that's such a lesson for us to learn. And we have to keep learning it over and over again, to depend utterly on God. They were learning, you see, to trust in God's sufficiency. And they were learning that all that they had to do was to obey. The Lord would provide, they must obey. And that was really the lesson of Marah, you know. And how that lesson is reinforced for Christians through our Lord Jesus Christ. If only we could learn to obey him, to keep his commandments, believing that the Lord will provide. Now look at verse 25 again. It says at the end of verse 25, he made there at Marah, when he turned the bitter water sweet, he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. We're going to come across this idea of testing quite a bit in the next few chapters. Sometimes it's God testing his people, and sometimes it's God's people testing the Lord. But at Marah, the test was a test of obedience. I want you to notice that. Now, it was before the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, but the covenant principle was already established, wasn't it? That God would lead them, that they must obey the law that had already been given. And with the covenant came a promise. God is the healer of his people. He made a statute and an ordinance. And there he tested them and said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God, you carefully, thoroughly, conscientiously listen to what God said to you and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. You see, the covenant promise follows covenant obedience. God is the healer of his people, but on Israel's side, they must obey, and on God's side, he will fulfill his promise. It's strange, you know, that some Christians take this as a sort of carte blanche promise, that God is always wanting to heal us from our sicknesses, if only we had enough faith. For one thing, it's strange to take to ourselves some of the things that God promised to the Israelites going through the desert and not others. So I don't hear of any Christians refusing to buy new clothes, for example. Because God led Israel through the desert without them needing a change of clothes or a change of sandals. And God wasn't promising them a sort of immunity from sniffles and colds and ordinary illnesses, as it were, if they obeyed him. If he had been, then none of them would have died. No, it's a specific promise, isn't it, with regard to the diseases or plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians. I will put none of the diseases on you which I brought on the Egyptians. It's a flashback to Egypt and to the plagues. And of course, Marah reminded them of the plague. Wasn't there undrinkable water in Egypt? Wasn't that one of the plagues? And that the water of the Nile was made undrinkable. And the whole nation suffered as a result of it. And here they are, and they are the people of God, and they've come to Marah, and now it's happening to them. What have we done wrong? The plagues of Egypt are coming upon us. And God says, if you walk with me, see what I'm doing for you. See this provision, see this solution. It didn't happen in Egypt, did it? Water wasn't made sweet there. It's happening now. See this wonderful provision for you. If you walk with me, if you keep my words, if you obey my statutes, then I will deliver you from those diseases that you so greatly fear, those plagues, they won't come upon you. I am the Lord who heals you. You will know my mighty power as you go through this desert. You will know my transforming power. God was promising not to visit them with such disasters. They could look up to God as their healer and their provider. They could put their trust in the living God. But if they lived like the Egyptians, if they turned back to idolatry, then they could expect the disasters that came upon them. There's a warning, you see. We need these warnings from God's words. The lesson of Marah was to link the promise of God's blessing with the way of obedience. It's the statute and the ordinance. One writer says the statute was that he would provide for his people in all their needs, and the ordinance was that they would rely on him. And that's it. That's the Christian life. That's how to walk through the wilderness. That's how to carry on your earthly pilgrimage. You've perhaps got to some bitter things. Perhaps you've gone through some bitter things. But there's a way through and there's a way out. The way of sweetness. The way of God's provision. And in a New Testament sense it's this. Seeing then that we are surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the pioneer and the perfecter, the completer, the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. As we do that, you see, there's the sweetness. Are you prepared to rely on God? Totally. Totally. Utterly. Maybe God has brought you into this bitterness so that you would learn that lesson in a way that you've never learned it before. You say it's a high price to pay. Leave that with God. Leave it with him. He knows how to organize things best. But as you go on your way, you can go surely rejoicing because God has provided for you the tree. And the source of sweetness, the source of life, the source of hope. And the next place he led them was to Elim, where there was plenty of water, where there was a wonderful provision, and where there was refreshment for them all. The best way to show trust in God is to obey him.